encourage Matt, and just pray for him that he get into a really good church there in Huntsville. Pray for his family as well. It's a huge transition for anyone. And just, again, pray for Matt especially. I want you to read with me this morning in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin to read in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to speak to you this morning. You know, we've been going through this series here in the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings, our studies. It seems like it's been forever since I've stood up here on a Sunday morning and preached out of the book of Matthew, but we're continuing on in that. Our theme for the year is follow me. And the deeper we get into 2020, the more appropriate this theme seems to be. With all that's going on in our culture right now, the division that's in our culture, people pulling on us to follow their ideals or their views of life and politics, how important it is that we as born-again people follow him exclusively. Exclusively. Our theme verse for the year is found in chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want you to ask yourself this question before we begin this morning. Are you following him? Are you denying yourself? Are you bearing your cross daily? Those are potent questions. Potent questions that every believer needs to consider this morning. Now, I want you to think with me this morning about this particular passage. We need to treasure our master. Some people are treasuring the wrong master, though. As Matthew wrote this book, as you recall, he wrote to his own, the Jews, but also to those who had come to convert to Jesus Christ as Savior. And he presents the Lord Jesus as king. Now listen, if you are under the rule of a king, he is your master. He's your master. And when we look at this aspect of Christ being both king and master or Lord of our life, he is to have control over every single aspect of our life. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, every aspect of our life. And here's an aspect that touches all of us, and that is the things that we treasure. And he speaks in terms here of what is referred to as mammon. It is an Aramaic word that simply means wealth or riches, cash, gold, silver. You know, that's the word mammon. And all of us can relate because all of us have to live in order to live by those things. I want you to notice just very plainly here this morning in verse 19, he tells us, don't store up treasure here. Don't store up treasure here. Look at verse 19 again. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I just have you know, this is not a suggestion. This is the king. This is your Lord. This is your master, if you claim him as your Savior. Now, I realize not everybody in this room is born again. There are some who have yet to receive Christ. But those of you who claim him as your Savior, he is more than your Savior. And you ought to be grateful that he calls us friends, but he's also Master and Lord. And your Master says, this isn't an option. You are not to treasure up things on earth. And really, it's practical because he says, moth and rust corrupts it anyway. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And I want you to read beginning in verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus is speaking. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And for some people, yes, even for some believers, their life centers around the things they possess. And we know that's true. You've seen it. I've seen it. I hope it's not true of you. But this is true of some believers. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now listen to verse 21 carefully. So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen to me. When you look back at Matthew chapter 19 and you see those thoughts of not laying up treasure on earth, he said in Luke chapter 12, again in verse 21, the reality is when that happens, we're laying up treasure for ourselves. And he says, we are not rich toward God. We're not rich toward God. The term lay up, I think it's pretty simple to understand. You don't really need an explanation, but just in case, he said, I don't want you to accumulate, I don't want you to amass a fortune here on earth. I don't want that to be the focus of your life. Now, are there wealthy people? Absolutely. Are there Christians who are wealthy? Yes, they are. You've heard me often talk about my home church where we had several millionaires in the church. I think you're going to see by the next passage that God is not condemning someone when they have wealth. It's what they do with it. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to be looking at quite a bit of scripture here this morning. And I want you to look at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them. The word charge means command. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, here's some obvious things as Paul is addressing Timothy, and he says, Timothy, there in your church at Ephesus, there are people who are extremely rich. He doesn't say they should not be rich. Instead, he says, you charge those who are rich in this world. In other words, they have earthly goods. They have the fine automobiles. They have the big house. They have the large bank account. They have those things. I know they didn't have cars back then, but you get where I'm going. He said, you teach them not to trust in uncertain riches. I'm going to read a scripture to you in a moment that really personifies that thought. He said, their trust is to be in the living God. Now notice the next phrase. And I think this is interesting. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. If a man or woman becomes wealthy, Does God forbid them from enjoying what God has given them? Absolutely not. They can enjoy it. That's not a problem. But there's a difference between enjoying the blessings that God has given you and laying up for yourself on earth. Notice verse 18. Paul said to Timothy, "You teach these rich people that they do good, that they be rich in good works." One of the things that impressed me about those wealthy families in my home church is that they truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of them was a staff member of our church. He would later start the Central Baptist Church there in Ohio. And he honored the Lord. He had TV stations and all kind of businesses. I would watch him as a member of the staff at the church I grew up in. Somebody would come up to talk to him, and maybe they were doing a special project, had a special need. And if he heard that they needed money, even if the person wasn't asking, I'd watch him at that point. He didn't have credit cards much. He'd pull out his checkbook and write a $10,000 check or a $25,000 check. Sit here. When he was paid by the church, since he was a regular employee of the church, he would always endorse the check and just hand it back to the church. Say, "I don't need it. I got money. I don't need it." But he honored the Lord. He honored the Lord. He did good works. He brought people to Christ. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. Listen, Paul said, if you are wealthy, if you have riches, you do good works. Of course, good works, there's a wide spectrum of good works. Notice the next statement there in verse 18. Ready to distribute. Oh, so here's some individual who is very rich. He said, it's all right for them to enjoy what they possess, but they better have a heart to give. To take the wealth that God has enabled them to earn and distribute it. And then the next phrase, willing to communicate. That is one of the most beautiful words in our King James Bible. Have you ever heard the statement, money talks? How many of you have ever heard that phrase? That's what the word communicate means. Money talks. You communicate with your money. A missionary comes in. You find out they have a special need. We've had times where a missionary pulls in here. You know, they blow a tire. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it kind of attitude. That's happened different times, and people have seen the need, and they just minister to the need. They find out, you know, maybe he's making a presentation, and there's some special project where they're trying to gather medicine to have a clinic, and somebody says, you know what, God has given me an abundance. I'll help take care of that. I'll help build that medical station for them on that field. God says, you tell those rich people, go ahead and enjoy what you have, but you be ready to distribute, to communicate to the needs of those who have need. Treasures on earth. That's what he refers to back here in Matthew chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, wealth. In that same book of 1 Timothy, again in chapter 6, if you're still there, look back at verse 7. Here's a good reason why you ought to just make the determination that you're not going to seek to accumulate things. And here he gives us the reason. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You're never going to take it with you. You're never going to take it with you. Remember what Job said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You don't take anything with you. So just like that wealthy man who built barns, God says, you're a fool. You've accumulated all this wealth, and you're not going to be around to enjoy it. He said, you change your mindset. This is a command that the Lord Jesus gives. Notice in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now that speaks to all of us. The majority of us in this room, we're not what we would be referred to as rich in the terms of our our personal culture. Now the rest of the world looks at you and me, who maybe you might be middle class or lower middle class, so would say that would be the classification for most people in this room, and people in the world would consider you rich. I ought to keep it Peru, standing there with a missionary. And he says, a Peruvian here in this city makes an average of $30 a month. Not $30 a day, not $30 a week, $30 a month. And that's why when you walk in a Peruvian home, they have dirt floors. That's why I have basically nothing. When we were overseas with our son, he was in the central part of that country there in Asia, and behind the apartments where he lived, and they were terrible apartments, by the way, were open fields, and there were people washing clothes and cooking in tents. And I was like, what's that, Corey? He said, that's where people live. We're traveling down this train track on a high-speed train, and we're passing city after city, and they have a tendency when they build things, many times they don't finish it. And so you see a skyscraper, you know, halfway finished or three-fourths of the way finished, and they never finish them. And sometimes they even dig out the large holes for the massive foundations for these skyscrapers, and you just see this massive hole in the earth. And I would say, what's that, Corey? He said, well, they were going to place a skyscraper here, but I guess the project got canceled. And then inside that hole were what looked like caves. And I said, what is that? And he said, oh, that's the people live there. People have dug out holes, and that's where they live their lives. Folks, even what we consider poor in our country is like living in luxury compared to some other places on earth. We ought to be thankful for what we have. But you know what's interesting about this, and next week you'll see in the remainder of Matthew chapter 6, that the promise of God is to give you food and raiment. And that's it. You realize that Jesus Christ said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And I just say this to you, owning a home is not a right. It's a blessing. To rent a home, to have a place to live, is a blessing. Sometimes, in our American mindset, we miss the truth of Scripture. You say, are you saying you shouldn't own a home? No, absolutely not. If you can own a home, you can own 20 homes. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't realize what a blessing it is to have the things that we have. You ever thank God for running water? That you go to a switch and you flip it and the lights come on? That you get in the shower and the water is warm? We live like kings and queens. Because many people around the world, if not the majority, do not live that way. We're blessed. We're blessed people. He said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You notice that? They have erred from the faith. He's speaking about a Christian who might have had their sight right following the Lord Jesus Christ, denying themselves, taking up their cross and following him, but they got sidetracked on money. I'm going to make a statement that's going to anger some people in here. I really don't care. I do care, but I just need to be bold and say it. I realize we have people who must work on Sundays. But the Lord help the man or the woman who said, in order for me to have more, I'll take the overtime, I'll take the extra shifts, not to put food on your table, but so you can have the bass boat, so you can have the hunting lodge, so you can have just a little bit more. The Lord forbid that that should be your attitude or my attitude. And yet we know this because the Scripture points it out plainly. There are believers who have pierced themselves through and their lives are a mess. They've gotten away from God's house. They've gotten away from God's word. They've made the focus of their life money and possessions, mammon. And they've walked away from their Savior. Their lives are miserable. And I don't know a man on the face of the earth. And you can talk to those who are millionaires and billionaires, and it does not make them happy. I just read something about Steve Jobs. You know, Steve Jobs died at 50-something with cancer. I saw this letter that he wrote saying, money has not made me happy one ounce. He said, what it is, and Steve Jobs, as far as I know, never received Christ as his Savior. He said, man, focus on family, focus on friends. That's where your real worth is. It's not this money. And Jobs was worth $7 billion. It didn't make him happy. And he did not take it with him, by the way. Tremendous verse. I mentioned this a minute ago. Proverbs chapter 23. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I find that interesting. For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away. How many times have we heard someone who's made it big, and all of a sudden, stock market does a reverse, and they lose the majority of wealth? Listen, I know some, and this happened to my father-in-law. The company he worked for and retired from decided that their much of their retirement was going to be through stocks, and so the company invested in stocks. And when we had the crash back, what was it, 2008, whatever it was, there went a major part of his retirement right down the drain. He had it one day, and the next day was gone. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through nor steal. Instead, look at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 6. Store up treasure there, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Again, it's not a suggestion. If you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, he said, this is a command. We're getting this from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Master. He says, this is what you are to do with those things that God provides you. Now, it doesn't matter what level you're at, whether you would be considered very rich or not, this truth, this command and this principle ought to be part of every believer. And I'm going to tell you something, these young teenagers down here, you young adults, this isn't something you wait until you reach your 40s. This is something you begin to live by and follow now. Now. Because when you're 40, you'll never do it. You won't. If you don't show obedience to the Lord now in this important area, you won't do it later. In fact, you'll become more and more calloused toward the Scripture and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you won't do it. Do it while you're young. Do it when you're in Alabama. Do it, Marshall, when you, as you live right now as a young teenager, do it now. Do these things now. Don't wait. I read to you a little bit earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I read to you verses 17 and 18. I'm going to go back there. You can if you'd like. But I'm going to add verse 17 this time. Now, listen to this again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, Paul speaks to the pastor, Timothy, to tell the saints in the church at Ephesus, you're to lay hold on eternal life. You say, well, if they're saints, and we heard this week through the teaching and preaching Brother Van Gelderen, we're all saints if we're born again. You don't get canonized. Everybody who's born again is a saint. He said, you teach those saints to lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean getting eternal life. That means making your eternal life abundant. John said that we should seek to enter into heaven with abundance. Or maybe it was Peter that said that. I think it was Peter. We're to enter into heaven abundantly. There are going to be Christians who don't. You go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he speaks about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Gold, silver, precious stone, woods, hay, stubble. And he said, when we stand before him in judgment, our works will be put to the test of God's fire. And he says that some people will be saved, so yet as by fire, but they will have nothing as far as those treasures, those rewards, those crowns. Paul said, you teach your people to lay hold on eternal life. In other words, you focus more on laying up treasure in heaven than laying up treasure here on earth. You keep that your focus. Laying up in store, literally, you treasure away for the day to come. What is that day that he speaks about in verse 19? That is the day of Jesus Christ's return. That is the day that begins that time we call the Lord's Day. And part of that is all of us standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you'll never stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You'll stand before the white throne judgment and hear, depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire. But for those who are saved, you'll make it to heaven. And you'll never get sick again. There'll be no death. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no pain. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole lot more to heaven than that. I think sometimes our attitude is, never have to see another graveyard, never have to go to another funeral, never have to, you know, have a doctor's visit or get a tooth pulled. That's good enough. It won't be good enough when you get there. It won't be good enough when you get there. You say, what does that mean? When others are rewarded, and in that sense, laying up treasures in heaven, there are going to be believers who will be in heaven who will not be honored in that way. And they will be, as 1 Corinthians 3 says, saved so yet as by fire. Nothing for what they've done to serve their Savior here on earth. They'll stand there basically naked without nothing to present to him or very few things. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. I'm going to go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. And I want you to look with me at verses 24 and 25. Been reading through this in my personal reading. It's tremendous verses. There is that scattereth, verse 24 of Proverbs 11. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet or more than is fitting, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. You say, what does that mean? Well, a farmer would understand that principle of scattering seed, and you reap the benefits, the fruit of it. You plant a seed, it grows a stalk with multiple grain upon it. You know, the return is astronomical. But there's also this truth that if God has given you treasure and you begin to lay up store in heaven, if you begin to do what Paul taught Timothy to teach the church at Ephesus to do, to distribute to others, to use that money to advance his kingdom, this is what he says. He said, you take that wealth, and it seems like you're scattering it. You know, I've tithed and given faith promise and offerings since I was a teenager. And it would seem like, well, you're giving your money away, you're going to get less, so to speak. God says, you scatter. He said, I will make sure that you're well taken care of. I will make sure that all your needs are met. I will make sure that he that scattereth yet increaseth. And that is just a principle of God's word, Old Testament and New. Read carefully the teaching of Paul to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. It is a spiritual principle that you cannot break. Now, we're not prosperity preachers. And I'm not going to tell you go plant a seed and, you know, you plant a dollar, you're going to reap $10,000 today. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. That's wicked. But I will say this. I have found God over and over and over. In fact, every single time as I've been faithful to lay up treasure in heaven, he has never failed me once. Amen. Never failed me once. In Proverbs 13, verse 7, it says, there is that maketh himself rich. Now listen to this. Yet hath nothing. You hear that? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. I don't know, I know there are people in this room, and you have made it a principle in your life to follow the teaching of your Lord and Savior. You've made him your master, and you are laying up treasure in heaven. And there have been times where you have taken that which you could have used or you needed, and because you saw somebody else in need, you ministered to them. And as you minister to that person, God brought a source in. I just had this happen a number of weeks ago. And God all of a sudden, through another means, brings it back to you. And in this particular case for me, he gave me about four times as much. Now, I'm not saying that happens all the time, but I'm saying in that particular case, as that happened about a month or so ago for me, that's what God did. You say, I just, that's not the way I live. Then you need to start living that way. I mean, you just need to, and I need to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But that's why we'll never get this. We'll never get this. Nor anything else that Jesus taught in this great sermon until we learn the principles of dying to ourselves. That's why we had the Crucified Life Conference this past week. If you weren't here, I hope you're able to live stream it and watch it. It's there. I'd encourage you to go and view it, again. Listen, it is something that we will never be able to make part of our life until we die to ourselves. Die to ourselves. In Luke chapter 12, verse 33, here's what Jesus taught. He said, sell that thou hast, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. He taught them to sell what they had and to give to others. I mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm just going to have you turn over there. I want you to see it with your own eyes this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin to read verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you get saved. You get a sure foundation for your life, and it's Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and quite frankly, we're all building on it, but it depends what we're building with. He said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, the day of judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer, what's the next word? When people stand at the judgment seat, they're going to suffer loss. They're not going to enter the kingdom abundantly. They're going to make it. In fact, he tells us that. Next statement. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Will we enjoy eternity? Absolutely. There's a whole bunch of people who aren't going to enjoy the judgment. But it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to stand there in embarrassment at the judgment, but there will be believers who are embarrassed at the judgment. They'll make it to heaven, so yet as by fire. They themselves will be saved, but there will not be abundance. They will lose what they thought may have been reward. And part of my attitude here is this term reward. What is a reward? It is a wage. What is a wage? Normally for us, it's money. You know, dollar bills and coins, you know, money that's placed in your bank account. You know what's interesting? When you go back and you examine Matthew chapter 6, you'll find the word reward used over and over again. There is an emphasis in Matthew chapter 6 about reward that we are, in a sense, accumulating, wages that we are accumulating toward eternity. So I just want you to notice this. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So God says it's an either-or proposition. You can stand in his presence without, or you can stand before him with abundance. Your choice. My choice. Verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, you know, alms is giving to people, whether it's money, whether it's clothes, whether it's food, you know, whatever it may be, alms covers a wide range of giving. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's called wood, hay, stubble. Notice verse 4. Well, we'll read verse 3 for context. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I believe this. Some of the reward that he speaks of is things that he provides for us here on this earth. But there's coming a day when we will stand before an open judgment. And those who have laid up treasure in heaven, those who have had the right motivation in making Christ first priority of their life, will stand there openly at the judgment and be rewarded for the things they have done. When God impressed your heart, when you saw a church member struggle financially, and you took and put a $100 bill in an unmarked envelope, and while they weren't looking, you slid it in their Bible. And you didn't do it to be seen of men. You did it because you cared for the saint. You wanted to minister to them. God will reward you openly. You saw someone struggling, an elder member of the church who had a fallen tree, and they had no power to, you know, cut it up and remove it from their roof, and they didn't have the money to hire a company, and you went out there with no fanfare and said, I'll take care of it. You don't worry about it. You didn't do it to draw attention. You did it out of love for your fellow believer. God will reward you openly. Alms. But notice what else he rewards. In verse 5, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, wood, hay, stubble. Now what's interesting to me is this. We think about things in which God will reward us, will provide wages, if you will. He said, prayer is a way to earn reward. Prayer is a way to earn reward. Especially praying for others. We're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to make prayers intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life. God says, I'm going to reward you when you intercede for others. In fact, that's what he tells us later on in this text. Verse 6, he said, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How about verse 16? Moreover, when ye fast, and he talks about those who fast to make a show, and he says they have a reward now. But he says, when you fast, you do it in secret. And he says, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The word reward is used over and over and over again in this passage leading up to verse 19. What am I saying? Part of laying up treasures is that aspect of serving your Savior, and he will give you treasure. He will give you wages, gold, silver, precious stone. In fact, the New Testament mentions five crowns. You've heard me preach on this before. You heard Pastor Nisley preach on this. I'm sure Pastor Pritt preached on this when he was here. You've heard these things taught, but let me remind you of these things before we close here this morning. There's the crown of life in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In James chapter 1, he speaks about being inundated with trials in your life. And he said, if you endure these trials and don't cut and run, guess what God's going to do? He said, I'm going to give you a crown. Now, I've never had the privilege of going over to London. I've never stood inside Westminster Abbey. But if you did, you would probably find displays of the royal jewels. Every once in a blue moon, Elizabeth wears her royal crown. And that's not costume jewelry, folks. Queen Elizabeth has nothing on you if you're willing to strive for the crown of life. That when God brings heartache and trial into your life, you don't cut and run like so many Christians do. That you endure. I think about Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your what? Reward in where? Are you earning reward? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? There's the victor's crown found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 25 through 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is this about? It's living life surrendered to your master. It's saying, it's not my will, it's not my way, it's not my life, it's your will, it's your way, it's your life, and I will live the way you want. And if you want me to sell my business and go to a mission field, I'm here. If you want to forget the plans about accounting or law or medicine and become a pastor, I'm here. I'm going to do what you want me to do. A surrendered life that is temperate in all things. And God says, you strive for this. And he said, I'll give you the victor's crown. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. What is this? It's for those believers who finish their Christian walk well. No one likes a quitter. Not even God. He might love you, but he doesn't like it when we quit. And Paul said, through all that I've gone through, All the persecution, the beatings, the imprisonments, and eventually having his head cut off by the Romans. And he knew it. When he wrote these words, he knew what he was about to face. He knew he was about to be executed. And he said, listen, God has a crown of righteousness for me because I have not quit. I've been faithful to the end. Some of you have been through horrendous things in your life. Some of you have suffered. And listen, it's natural for me and it's natural for you sometimes to want to just pack it in and quit. And God knows that. God knows the difficulty of a believer living in a sin-cursed world. He said, I want you to know that I'm going to reward you if you remain faithful to me to the end. There's a crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What is this? Well, I used to think it was reserved for people like me, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, people who gave themselves in full-time ministry. But I had my thinking corrected by someone. Praise the Lord for it. What about a deacon who's faithful to minister to people? What about a Sunday school teacher who shepherds those 3- and 4-year-olds or those 15- and 16-year-olds? What about those people who have made a decision to work in Awana and teach the Sparks or the Cubbies or the TNT Boys, and they do it without fanfare? They're just faithful. What are they doing? They're shepherding people. They are instilling in those young people, those young lives, or those older lives, the truth of God. God says, you know what? Because you've been faithful, I'm going to give you a crown of glory. And the last crown is called the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The Apostle Paul loved these people at Thessalonica. I would describe the church at Thessalonica like this: excited about their Lord, growing, but really rough around the edges. And so when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see Paul having to help develop a kind of Christian lifestyle in these people that wasn't rough around the edges. Nevertheless, he constantly prays them for their enthusiasm and their love for Christ. Paul had the privilege of bringing many of those people to a saving knowledge of himself. And he said, you know what? I'm so glad I took the time to go there despite the persecution and deliver the gospel to you. And many of you have gotten saved. And one day, I'm going to receive this crown of rejoicing. And some people refer to this as the soul winner's crown. And what is that? You know what it is. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. Having the burden and the desire to tell people who are not Christians how Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again so that they can have eternal life, and bringing people to a saving knowledge of himself. Think about what we've read here this morning. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And when you win people to Christ, and when you endure temptation, and when you take the opportunity to say, I'm not just going to teach for a year or two, but I'm going to commit myself to ministering to those children, ministering to those teenagers, ministering to those adults. I'm going to pour my life into them, get the gospel to them, help them to grow in Christ. I'm going to give alms. I'm going to pray and intercede for others. I'm going to fast and find the mind of God for others and for myself. Listen, I'm going to do these things Not that it's going to earn me a place in heaven, because that's secured and you have nothing to do to earn a place in heaven. That's given to you by grace. But you can either enter abundantly or ashamed. And he says, here's the command. Forget this earth. Forget the accumulation of things. It'll make wings and fly away anyway. You can't take it with you. Forget that and begin to focus on treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I ask you a question? Where's your heart today? Where's your heart? I haven't finished this. It won't take more time. I don't want to keep you. I think we all appreciate, if you're born again, the fact that we get to go to heaven. Oh, but that we would all seek to go abundantly. It's an interesting passage. We won't turn to it, but in the book of Revelation, there's a description given about those who stand around the throne of God, the myriads of angels and Old Testament and New Testament saints. And it talks about casting their crowns at his feet. Where do those crowns come from? Crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory. What are you going to cast at Jesus' feet? What am I going to cast at Jesus' feet? What's my motivation in life? Have a bigger house? Fancy car? Big bank account? It'll all fade away. Can't take it with you. But brother, those treasures you lay up in heaven are awaiting you, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just a minute, we'll give you an opportunity to respond if the Holy Spirit has dealt with you this morning. The first question I ask this morning is, do you know this Jesus as your personal Savior? He is not a hard taskmaster by any means. He said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. He's not a hard taskmaster. In fact, it's the privilege of knowing He's my King and my Lord. He's my Master, but He's also my friend. And if you're here this morning and you say, I really don't know Him. I know about Him, but I've never personally come to know Him. I've never personally put my trust in Him alone as Savior. Then here's the good news. It's a gift that God chooses to give. And right where you're seated, you could simply ask Him. If you're willing to come to that full understanding that you're a sinner, lost and undone, and you're willing to turn from that sin the best you know how and give that sin to Jesus Christ so He can cleanse you and ask Him to be your Savior, He will not say no. He'll save you. You could do that right now where you're seated. If you'd like someone to speak to you, then when we give this time of invitation, if you'll come, we'll have somebody step aside with you and take the Scripture and give you, make sure you have clarity on that. Most in this auditorium, you're born again. I don't know anybody's heart, no more than you know my heart. I've just simply been obedient to preach the Word of God, preaching what Jesus preached all those thousands of years ago. Only you know if you're laying up treasure on earth or laying up treasure in heaven. Only you know if you're going to stand with abundance at the judgment seat or be ashamed. And if you say, well, I don't know that I'm going to stand there with abundance, well, you know what? You got today to begin to change that. You may want to come this morning and kneel here at this altar and say, God, today it begins to change. I cannot do anything in myself. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It is, as we heard this week, a spirit thing where we have to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. But there also has to be a desire in our heart to turn that to Him and say, God, I want this change. I want you to work in me because I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to please you. And if God's dealt with you today, you could respond right where you're at. And that may be what you need to do, but if you need to come to this altar, I encourage you to come. Father, use what we've heard for your glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed, and as Patty begins to play, if you want to come this morning, I encourage you to.